In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Many of you heard my sermon on the end of the world a couple of weeks ago, and I confess that the Lord has given me nothing new to say on that topic. So we're going to go into the mysteries of Advent through a different route, through the pilgrimage psalm. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. I had made up my mind that I would utter that psalm at my first sight of the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, years before I actually went there. I had hoped to have learned enough Hebrew by then that it would just roll off the tip of my tongue spontaneously. Well, my Hebrew study proceeded in fits and starts, and that never really happened. In fact, though I did say those words and mean them when I got there, it was not the most edifying of occasions. We were newly arrived in the Holy Land in the only circumstances in which Verena and I ever seemed to make it there, homeless in a sense. This was in the summer of 2015. We had come to the realization that things were not working out as hoped in our previous home in Wisconsin, so we packed up our apartment, left most of our stuff in my parents' basement in Missouri, where most of it has been to this day, and decided we'd travel for about a month with different family members in fulfillment of various long-standing promises, and then take Arabic classes in Bethlehem in the West Bank before moving to New York, you know, like you do. And what better time? Except that literally on the way there, we learned that my wife was pregnant with twins. Still, we had to be somewhere, and going to Bethlehem while expecting a child seemed somehow fitting. We flew into Tel Aviv and stayed a couple of nights, then took a Shirut taxi to Jerusalem, where we meant to catch a Palestinian bus to Bethlehem from Damascus Gate in front of the old city. It was from there that I caught my first glimpse of the Dome of the Rock and, though I didn't realize it at the time, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And there I recited not the whole psalm in Hebrew, but this one verse in English. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. It wasn't the most edifying of occasions because Damascus Gate was a zoo that day. What we had not thought through very well was that we would arrive on a Friday afternoon in Ramadan. Now, here's what you need to understand about this. The Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem is not only the third holiest site in Islam, but very much the focus of Palestinian life. Even Palestinian Christians, of whom there are very many, have a special attachment to it. It's especially auspicious to be able to go to Friday prayers there during Ramadan. Unfortunately, very few Palestinians can or do, even though Palestine is very small. There are people probably in their late teens in Bethlehem who have never been to Jerusalem, even though it's only about 6 miles away and an inexpensive bus runs frequently. Palestinians in the West Bank have to get a special permit from the Israeli government to go to Jerusalem, and it's very hard. The process is not at all transparent, and the authorities often deny it quite arbitrarily. What that sometimes looks like for Palestinians in the West Bank is that a whole family will get a permit to go to Al-Aqsa for Ramadan or to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre for Easter, except for like one or two people. It's really quite brutal. And neither I nor, I imagine, most of you really have any frame of reference to make sense of what that does to a family. Perhaps some of you do, though, if you, for example, have family in another country who would like to join you here, but our government does not deign to give them a visa or a green card. The upshot is that everyone in the West Bank who can get to Jerusalem on a Friday in Ramadan does, and pretty much everybody has to go through one of a couple of checkpoints. Bottleneck like you wouldn't believe. On that day, there was a very heavy police and military presence there in front of Damascus Gate that was holding people into a very small space, pushing them back when they got too close to the buses with completely unnecessary roughness until they gradually let a couple people through. I pushed my way forward and asked a soldier which bus goes to Bethlehem, and he told me, oh, there isn't one. Or maybe there is, but not like for you, not for foreigners. You should go with a tour group or take the train. There is no train, by the way. Anyway, to make a long story short, we somehow more or less got on a bus as it was closing its doors. I was basically hanging out the window, while Verena was on the verge of collapse from the heat and the exertion and the fear that we weren't going to be able to get where we were going and have to spend an unbudgeted night in Jerusalem. Also the horror of what we were witnessing, and now a part of. And I was wondering what I had gotten us into. And then, quite suddenly, a man who looked even more weary than we were got up and gave Verena his seat. He smiled at me. The Palestinian charm offensive. There's this famous Banksy mural of a freedom fighter throwing what looks like a rock or a grenade, but it's actually a bouquet of flowers. That's occupied Palestine. It only lasted for a moment, this thing that happened, but, well, these people had all gone to pray. And we just experienced the fruit of that prayer for a few minutes. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. My friend Sally teaches theology at a small Lutheran school in Ohio. Last year at about this time, her colleague told her that her young son had asked her not to place Hanukkah candles in the window this year. The Tree of Life synagogue massacre had just happened, and he was scared. He didn't want people to know he was Jewish. Like many communities who are visibly different in the United States, this boy, and for that matter his parents, were facing a reality that they always knew was possible, but they thought that the monster had gone to sleep a long time ago and would stay asleep for a long time to come. I confess that I thought that anti-Semitism was a thing of the past, and that my Jewish friends were overreacting to legitimate and necessary critique of the occupation of Palestine. And then the bullets started flying, and I realized too late that I was wrong. Oh, sure. Maybe the official targets of the present campaign of scapegoating are Muslims and Salvadorans. But once you start victimizing communities who are different, the victimizers tend to go off script. Besides, Islamophobia was trained in the school of anti-Semitism. Sally put a Hanukkah menorah in her window, and many other non-Jewish families in Bexley, Ohio, followed her lead. At least that way, nobody would know who was celebrating Hanukkah because they were Jewish and who was a Gentile decoy. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Tikva is a relatively secular Jew who lives in a suburb west of Jerusalem. I'm not using her real name. She was 17 when I met her. When we were in the Holy Land again last year, her family invited us to celebrate Rosh Hashanah with them. She and her brother Noah were among the most impressive human beings I've ever met. They had lived on four continents, moved back and forth between Hebrew and English with ease, and I believe they both knew Arabic on top of that. We ended up out on the patio with the two of them. They were just naturals with my children. And they seemed to have learned something from everywhere they had lived. They loved Israel. But whereas I was a kid in a candy shop with all of the hummus and baba ghanoush, Noah was sick to death of it. When our church in Jerusalem volunteered to help harvest olives on the Mount of Olives to benefit the Lutheran hospital there, which is the only real source of advanced medical care for most Palestinians, Tikva and her family joined us. This is a neighborhood where most Israelis would not be willing to go. A couple months ago, I received the most unwelcome news that Tikva is in jail. She came of legal age and refused to enlist in the Israeli Defense Forces, as required by law of almost all citizens. We never really talked politics, so I didn't know what this was on her mind at the time I was there. But that's the choice she made. In a statement, she explained that she hoped her refusal would, if nothing else, foster conversation about the army's ongoing role in carrying out the occupation. Her statement continues, "I hope my decision will contribute, in however small a way, to a gradual change of consciousness, and that this change will lead in turn to a search for a solution based on justice and equality for Israelis and Palestinians. We have all experienced a childhood marred by war and hatred, and we have all grown up in a world where we have been taught to fear and to distance ourselves from the other side. But I believe there is another way to face the complex reality in which we live." She has so far persisted in her refusal 5 times and spent, I believe, already about 60 days in prison. She says that when her sentence is over, she'll enroll in a civilian service program. Tikva is not her real name. I picked it because it's the Hebrew word for hope. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. I've told you stories about Christians, Jews, and Muslims. Now, almost any textbook will tell you that in our three religions, everything that is not God is created by God. It is distinct from God. That's true. But it's also true that each of us fudge this distinction in various ways. In each tradition, there are places in the world where God has become present and accessible in what God has made. I think the people I've talked about have tapped into that in various ways. We have different theologies and practices to tap into this power that God has chosen to make present in the very elements of creation. And these transform us and transform our world and help us survive. There are different ways of praying for the peace of Jerusalem and of the whole world and realizing that peace. How it works and what it all means is different, and how the different pieces fit together is probably a story for another day and perhaps another preacher. But here's how it works for us. We made it to Bethlehem those 5 summers ago, after the longest 6-mile trip of my life. The first night, we found our apartment, gathered enough groceries to make dinner, and slept. Very soon, though, we made our way up Manger Street to the Church of the Nativity. The main entrance to the church is called the Door of Humility. It's very low. You have to bend down to get in. Annoyingly and fittingly, the church was being renovated the summer we were there. There was a lot of interior scaffolding. I still thought it was an amazing place, possibly more so than the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. The church is shared by Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, and Armenian Orthodox Christians, sometimes more harmoniously, sometimes less. The details of the arrangement go back centuries, and can be a bit ridiculous at times. Fortunately, we were there at an off-peak time. The church is not large, and it kind of looks like it fell from the sky in pieces and just remained where it happened to land. I have a soft spot for churches like that. This is arguably one. Now, what is believed to be the place of our Lord's birth is not a barn, as in many children's versions of the story, but a cave. There are natural caves and carved tunnels under Bethlehem, which have been in use as storage and shelter since at least the time of Jesus. Anyway, you can go down the stairs into a small underground chapel. You can crawl over into a little nook at the front. And there's a star on the floor, marking the place of Jesus' birth. I've knelt at that spot. I've kissed that spot where the mystery of salvation began. Jesus was born, and no human being will ever again set foot on an earth that God has not set foot on. And then, when the time was right, Jesus went to Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. The thing we pray for has already happened. Jesus went to Jerusalem. Jesus is our peace, the peace of God. He went to that place where all things come together. The stones remember him. For real, there's a reason why people go on pilgrimages. The people remember him, not individually, of course, but collectively. Palestinian Christian theologians will tell you that their people exist because he was there. That in the midst of their oppression and occupation, they have a connection not only to the place where he was, but to him through their life there. And the whole world remembers it, because what he did there changed everything about the world. Jesus and his saving mysteries always remain accessible to us, and we have cultivated certain practices in the Christian church through which their power can be unleashed. Our parish has a weekly discipline of praying the rosary, and I know some of you do it every day. We have prayers that access his presence through his holy name. We can turn to him through the intercession of people in whom he was particularly present. We have a Bible that is a book like no other, because it doesn't just tell you something about Jesus, but bears his presence in its words, which is why we always read it aloud in Mass and at the daily office. Perhaps most importantly, we have the two great sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion, which join us to him in body and spirit. And he is present in the grace of faith and hope and the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for that new Jerusalem to come. Pray now for the Jerusalem that is. And pray that the peace of God will be made visible in Jerusalem and everywhere. Amen.